We're going to pick up where we left off last week, where Joey left off last week, and we are going to look at John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15, and you can see it there on the board. It's not a very big verse, but it's a pretty big topic tonight. Not a very big verse at all. We were not looking at a large portion. Kind of wanted to leave the next section for Joey to go through. Jesus here is now going to promise the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and I'm going to let him unpack all of that for you because he's been working really hard in this book, and he deserves a chance to go through those great verses because it's his class. And so I told him I would just do this verse. I would just unpack this verse. And we've kind of got a bookend situation going on here. In fact, if you can't imagine the books on the shelf, and I don't know if your bookshelf is like mine, but you know they always fall over. It's really annoying. So you get the big heavy bookends, right? And then sometimes I have to put one in the middle because I've got certain size books, and then one in the middle and one on the end. That's kind of what we've got going on tonight. As we read down through the passage, what we'll find is Jesus is talking about his commands, his word, and love as it relates to him. And then he goes into this promise of the Holy Spirit. And then he comes back to this idea. He goes into the idea of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then comes back again even to the idea of his commandments and the love for him. And so it's kind of like bookends, or we've got one in the middle too. And so I'm just going to really hit those verses because I think that they really kind of set a parenthesis for what is going to be covered probably next week in the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and get into this. And you can see that verse number 15 simply says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, just a little bit about this verse. If you're familiar with the scripture or Greek, you'll know that there are different forms of the word love. And this one is the very common one that's used all throughout the New Testament, and that is agape. So we're pretty familiar with this concept of agape love. It appears 142 times in the New Testament there in the Greek. But the interesting thing about this particular case is that it's in the present active subjunctive tense. All right, now, I'm not a smart guy. I didn't figure that out all by myself. All right? So I just went to Blue Letter Bible, just like you can go to Blue Letter Bible and you do a little research and you can figure this out. Now, the really important thing is not the present active, because the present active just tells me this command is given to the person listening and I want you to do it now. This is like, take out the garbage. This is like, roll up your window. I'm talking to you, and I want you to do it now. Okay. What's interesting about this is actually this part called subjunctive. And had to do a little research here, but what I found out, kind of from pulling the pieces together, is the action of a subjunctive verb doesn't necessarily take place. It's conditional. We do not use this in English a lot, but one example is if your boss came to you, or maybe your supervisor, not the boss, but on the behalf of the boss, came to you and said, it would be really awesome if you came to the meeting today. Now, your presence isn't guaranteed, but you know that he wants you there and that it would be awesome if you were present. So we've got in there a little bit of an if, and we can see that in the statement. Jesus says, "If you love me," and impacting that verb right there in the Greek is that potential. We have potential to love him. What does he say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay. So the loving isn't going to happen. That action isn't going to happen until you keep his commandments. All right. So what we see is the action of love is dependent on the word "if." If you love me, keep his commandments. Now, I read a little bit on the internet this week, and some guy wanted to kind of downplay this idea because, of course, we think, we don't believe in work salvation. I'm not working for my salvation. So what's going on here? And so he wanted to say, well, it's not really, you know, you keep your commandments, you know, if you love them, it's this. And he wanted to take it all, you know, flip it over. But the problem, I can't do that because the verb, the words right here are very specific. They're in this order for a reason. And we'll see it actually later on a little bit more of this supported. So keep my commandments and the action is love. If you don't keep them, then you can't say you are loving me. We can say it both ways. The verb could go either way. It's waiting on our action. It's dependent on our action, and that is keeping his commandments. Now, all the way up in the book of John to this point, Jesus has talked about loving one another. He's talked about the God, for God so loved the world. And he said, you know, even as I have loved you, love one another. This is the first time Jesus is going to say, you need to love me. This is the first time in the book of John that he's going to address the inner attitude of the disciples in response to him. So what he's going to do is he's going to say for the first time, okay, now I want you to love me. And what does that entail? So we have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus say, if you love me? Because I wanted to know, why would he say, if you love me, keep my commandments? I mean, we certainly would struggle with the idea that we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this, do this, do this, and then we have the love of God. We certainly struggle with the idea that we can do right, do good works, and then have salvation. So I wanted to know, why would Jesus say, if you love me? Here's some thoughts. First of all, I believe the main idea, the big idea, in fact, the big idea of our passage tonight is that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand true discipleship. The true heart of a disciple is one that is committed to obedience. All the way committed. And it's just more than saying you're devoted. I can't just say I'm a disciple. That's bogus. I can't just say that I'm a Christian. We understand that Jesus was saying it's much more than that. So the overall message is that true believers trust Jesus. They believe Jesus. They believe in him, on him. They trust in him. They trust on him. They're obedient. Whatever words that John's been using all throughout, they walk in the light. All the words that John uses to try to get this picture of what a true believer is like. Secondly, I think he wanted to remind them that he was indeed worthy of being obeyed. We'll look at this a little bit later on, but he said, obey my commands. Notice, he's been talking a lot about the Father, so he could have just as easily said, obey the Father's commands, right? But Jesus said, obey my commands. If you love me, obey what I command you. And so what we see is Jesus is once again reminding them, hey, I and the Father are one. We're on the same page. I am God. And so what we see is he has no problem requiring them to obey his commandments. And then lastly, I think they just needed to hear this. Okay, if you look at these guys on a regular basis, sometimes they're all chewed up. And this night was no exception. We've gone through a few weeks now where we've looked at this night and this discussion that Jesus has had with them on this night. And we see that these guys have gone through all kinds of range of emotions. But one thing that we can be sure is when they came in the room, they were not thinking about somebody else, loving somebody else. They were pretty much all thinking to a man about themselves. And so these guys just needed to hear this message that they were focused on loving themselves, and they now need to refocus on loving the Savior.
Do you think this is tying back into the new commandment, love each other as I've loved you?
I believe that at the end of the day, that is going to be the one that grows the largest out of all of them that we're going to look at. Mm-hmm. But we're going to tackle, in just a minute, we're going to tackle the concept of what commands is he talking about? We're going to get to that in just a second. Immediately, of course, when I first heard this, my mind ran back to the great commandment, which is what? Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Of course, we find that in the other Gospels, which is quoted, quoting or citing Deuteronomy all the way back in Leviticus. But the problem I had with this is the scope of this study right here, we're going to keep in the book of John. So in just a second, we're going to get to that. I wanted you to notice this. I don't know how many times you've been accused, maybe not of being a Christian because you didn't follow the commands that the person who was accusing you wanted you to follow, i.e., whatever their cause was. You know, just recently, one of the things, you know, in a discussion I had with a gentleman on the telephone was we weren't being very Christ-like because we didn't follow the command to love your neighbor as yourself. In regards to that whole homosexual thing that we had a few months ago. But, you know, many times Christians are accused of not being like Jesus because they won't help the poor, or they won't uphold civil rights, or they won't do this or won't do that. And so what we have to say is, you know what, that's a great question. We can't just simply say, oh, you know, that's not what... No, we have to deal with that. We have to say, okay, all right, what are the commands of Jesus? What are the commands of Jesus that we're to do? What was it, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe a little bit longer? Jesus commanded them to wash the feet of the disciple. And last time I checked, Berean Baptist Church doesn't do that. So we have to ask ourselves, all right, if we're going to say, if Jesus is going to say, if you love me, keep my commandments, which ones? What are they? And so, as we were just reminded, we've got to look at the commandments. And tonight I'm going to tell you, I'm going to just be upfront with tell you, I'm not going to get into the commandments in the other Gospels. I'm not going to get into the commandments in the epistles, the letters. I'm not going to get into the book of Revelation or anything like that. We're going to keep our scope in the book of John for tonight. For two reasons. Number one, there's a lot there, and we've got a limited amount of time. And number two, I want to know tonight what John was trying to tell me when he wrote the book. Because this is a study in the book of John. Now, if this was a general study in the topic of commandments or love, how to really love Jesus, something we may look wider. But for tonight, our scope is going to be limited. And I'm going to try to do this in a chronological order, leading up to where we are in the book. All right. So I want to tell you what I have found that John was telling us. He thinks the most important thing about what he observed is in this book, because don't you think if he thought it was important, he would put it in there? I mean, doesn't that make sense? You know, he's going to write into the book what he thinks is the most important thing to tell his reader, the audience. Yes, of course. that goes without saying. But one of the unique things about the scripture is God used these men and he used their language and their style. John, the book of John has a certain style that it's written in. And he used that in a unique way to preserve his word for us. And what we see is that there are certainly some things that really attracted John's attention. And there are certain things in the other Gospels that attracted the author's attention. And what we get when we look at the whole scripture is really awesome. But tonight we're going to look just at what John's written about this topic. Now, throughout the book of John, it doesn't always say, I command you to do this, XYZ. John also uses the phrase, keep my words, a lot. Okay, so whenever we see something like that, we're going to say, okay, that's a command. Keep my words. Remember my words. I command you. Kind of the same thing. All right? So, here is a list. I think it's pretty exhaustive. I did my best to make it exhaustive. Of the commands of Christ in the book of John. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 6. And I put them on here so we didn't have to do a lot of flipping. Okay? And I tried to put just two on the board so we can kind of get them and go through them quickly. Because this is not our total focus, but I did want you to know, okay, if Jesus was saying, keep all the words that I've said up to this point, then what are those? So in chapter 2, 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. 4:23 and 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And then 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. It sounds a lot like what we're going to get into in a minute. 5:39, search all the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which they which testify of me. That's interesting, because it's talking about Jesus is saying the scriptures are telling you about me. So that makes me, this is a little sidebar. Okay, which scriptures? Well, Jesus quotes a lot of the Old Testament while he's walking around with his disciples. And that's how we understand that the authentication of the Old Testament is because of Jesus. He puts his stamp on it when he quotes it. I mean, that's a pretty good a seal of approval. So 6:12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So I want to stop right here. Do you think this command is for us today? This was after the feeding of the 5,000? Probably not specifically, because, first of all, I challenge you to go find those fragments. They're probably decayed somewhere. Okay, so we're not going to be able to find those specific fragments. What was Jesus doing? He was like, okay, fellas, pick up the remaining stuff and put them in baskets. That was a command that he gave his disciples. So I wanted you to see this one because it kind of fell in the idea of, well, it was a command, but that's probably not one we have to keep unless you look for something deeper, which may or may not be there when you study that passage. So
it's also to show that from very little he provides an abundant,
sure,
overly abundant, over generous amount.
Right. But on face value, he's just telling them to pick up the scraps and put them over there. And so, and there's really some interesting things if you want to study this particular one too. There's some interesting tie-ins with Moses and some other things that are going on in that passage that we just can't stop and look at tonight. But Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. So believing is a command. 6:43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourself. You guys back there, be quiet. Quit complaining. I like that one. That seems kind of appropriate sometimes when you're driving in the car, right? Murmur not amongst yourselves. judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And this is, of course, the passage that's talking about get the beam out of your eye before you go after my speck. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I also wanted to point out that if you look at the book of John, you'll notice that these things that Jesus are commanding are kind of strange. And things like eat of my flesh and drink of me and stuff like that. John was really getting at that level of stuff, where the other books are like, you know, take care of the poor and do, you know, so it's just different. John has a certain flavor, a certain style, a certain language that he's working with. And because of what he's trying to accomplish with his writing, he's trying to get everyone to see that Jesus is the Christ, that he's God. There are certain things that he just constantly attacks. And we'll see that even tonight in the other scripture we look at in our chapter. And then 12:35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Here's another one. Walk in the light. Well, that's kind of different. Walk in the light. I mean, I could make that mean whatever, right? Lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And we talked a few weeks about what does that mean? Does that mean we really should get out the buckets of water and soap and take our shoes and socks off? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then here are some that are after. I just thought I'd, you know, let you in on it. I didn't want to hide this fact. There are a few commands that come after our verses tonight. And these are they. 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So the command is to abide in him, stay in him. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. We're to continue in his love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And that's the command to ask. And then here's another command to ask, the same kind of thing. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So here we have a list of the things that Jesus commanded the disciples up to this point. So now we have Jesus saying to the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then I'm sure they were asking themselves, okay, which commandments? So as I was reading through this and working through this, and I really began to understand that Jesus was talking a little closer to where we are. He had just said, I think you guys got through this last week, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember that from last week. And then in just a few verses, he's going to say, love one another. And I think what he's doing here is he's preparing them for the chaos that's to come. And we seem to have this theme going on that Jesus has now kind of closed ranks with the disciples. It started with the upper room, the washing of the feet, and all of that. He's starting to close ranks. And he starts to teach them some stuff that they're going to need when he is crucified. And all that stuff goes on. And then he is raised from the dead. And then he goes to heaven. And they're now alone. But he's going to tell them next week, you'll find out, that they're not really alone. He's going to send them another comforter. But what he's doing, he's really preparing them for what's to come, the chaos that's to come. And so the two things that they're going to need to be rock solid on, the two commands they're going to have to really have a firm grasp on, are the ones, let not your heart be troubled, believe in me. Believe in me. Their belief is going to be shaken. Just think of Peter, right? For a moment. Now we can certainly say that Jesus wasn't saying to the men in this room, I question whether, the disciples, as he was standing up there in the upper room, he wasn't saying, I question whether you guys are going to make it. Because I'm sure Jesus knew, and we know because of history, that those men, to a man, went to the death for Christ. Okay? And so we understand that when he said, if you love me, he wasn't saying, maybe some of you in here don't. But we also understand that they were in a maturing process. And, you know, one day they kind of got it, and the next day not so much. And, you know, and we can see them grow and grow and grow. But when did they really understand what happened? When did they really understand these words that Jesus was saying?
When the Holy Spirit came.
Okay. The Holy Spirit. And what happened right before the Holy Spirit?
The ascension.
Okay. We had the ascension. So we had the resurrection, right? And then when they said, oh, now I get it. You know, and then maybe not all the way, because even after the resurrection, they were still kind of asking him, is it kingdom time? Is it kingdom time? And then Jesus ascended. And then we really understand that as they laid out the gospel in Acts and they began to go into all the world, that's when they really started to understand these things. And so what we see is a strong belief in Jesus, unshaken belief in Jesus. It's what we need. And then, of course, love for one another, because it's going to get tough. Things are going to get really tough. And what did Jesus say? That the picture of the church should be the love for one another. Okay. Now, I thought this was interesting. I went back and started looking for the commands that Jesus was supposed to give. So I'm looking, command, look. And I found that there were actually commands given to Jesus by God, which kind of blew my doors off. Because, you know, you don't typically think of that. And I had kind of run past those verses, so I just wanted to stop and show you these verses. And we really shouldn't be surprised when we have commands that we're to follow, because Jesus showed a relationship with the Father in which Jesus would do what the Father asked. And God the Father would exalt Jesus because of his obedience. And we see that later on as well. But one thing I did want to point out is that the Father didn't lord these over Jesus. This was a relationship, a wonderful relationship, between God the Father and the Son. In fact, when He commands His own Son to be humble to death and obedience to death, He was very specific and said that you're going to pick your life back up again. So resurrection was always part of the plan. But here's the first one that I found interesting, the command to die. And this is in chapter 10, verse 18. And interestingly enough, this is the only place pretty much in the Scripture we find that Jesus was responsible for taking His own life, if you will, and resurrection as well. Everywhere else, it's the Father, the Father, the Father. But here in the Scripture, we see it says, "No man taketh it from me, his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Okay, so that's the commandment to die. Another interesting one that really is so important and integral to the book of John is this one in 12:49-50. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So the words that Jesus was here to deliver are directly from the Father. And then we can see, it also goes on to say, "And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So what Jesus is saying is, the Father told me what to speak, and I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do it. And so I find that rather interesting that the Son obeys the Father. And then here's the last one. The commandment to keep the Father's commands to love. And this is after our passage, but I thought I'd throw it in because it's pretty good. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So what we're really beginning to see is a picture of how it's really kind of a covenant relationship. It really, really starts to sound like what's going on in the Old Testament. And so I just wanted to read this to you. In the reference to this command I received invokes covenantal language relating Jesus' relationship with his disciples to God's relationship with Old Testament Israel. This is the first of several references to command in the following chapters, whether to commands of the Father to the Son. Okay, so what we see is this language, this commandment language, and this the Father obeying the Son, and the Son obeying the Father, and the Father loving the Son and exalting Him for His obedience, is really then going to be extended into a picture of how Christians should behave, how Christians should obey the Son, and how Christians should love one another. And then, of course, that's expanded into the concept that later on in the epistles we find that in honor preferring one another, the body of Christ, you know, I should put you ahead of me. And so what we find is this begins all the way back in the relationship between the Son and the Father. All right, so I just wanted you to look at something interesting. We're going to go to the end bookend, if you will, in verse number 23 of chapter 14. So find that in your Bible, if you will. This is right after a question by the other Judas, the good Judas. Wouldn't you hate to be named Judas after all that? Okay, this is the good Judas. And the good Judas says, he basically says, why are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because Jesus said that a minute ago. You'll get into that next week. A little teaser there. Jesus said, and this I'm looking at 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." And then he goes on, like I said, he's got some books, bookends, and you got the Holy Spirit books right in there. You'll get into those next week. So let's look at this. Let's look at this in the light of some common misunderstandings about God's love. Just a minute, if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to turn over to John 3:16. John 3:16, a famous verse, of course. I always kind of find it interesting that they put 3:16 up there, but they never really put 3:17 or 3:18. And so, I don't want to assume that you know what's in 17 or 18. I want to draw your attention to it. And so I want to take a look at that in just a second. Okay? Of course, we understand that the scripture in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." But did you catch in verse 23 what he was saying in chapter 14? Did you catch what was going on there? He was saying, yeah, people who love me keep my commandments, but people who don't, what did he say? Verse number 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Okay, I found that pretty interesting. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and then my Father will love him. Okay, and then it goes on, if that wasn't clear, it goes on, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. All right. Still maybe a little room for interpretation there. I could kind of make it say what I want to say. But look at 24. He shuts the door on 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father that sent me. All right. So he that doesn't love me doesn't keep my sayings. Let's turn over to John 3:16. We love to quote John 3:16, and so I'll do that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But rarely do we go on and continue in 17 and 18. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, so the question on the table is this concept of universalism. If you're not familiar with it, universalism basically says that the love of God compels him to allow everyone to go to heaven. Okay, I have oversimplified it, but that is in essence basically what universalism states. That the love of God, and there are many ways to justify this, so if anybody's listening out there that has a more complex definition of this, at the end of the day, what universalists would say is that everybody goes to heaven, gets a bye on the wrath of God one way or another. Okay, so let's look at this in light of some of these verses. All right? The verses we read tells us that not everyone gets to experience the love of God. It says very clearly, if you keep my commandments, then the Father will love you. And once again, we understand that from the word if and the verb in there, because embedded in that verb is the concept that if you don't, then the opposite is true. So if you don't keep my commandments, by extension, you are not going to experience the love of God. And then also, did you notice in there, it said it was an interesting word. You know, those people who say Jesus never claimed to be God or with the Father. He said, we will come down and we will dwell with you. So we see that in verse 23, once again, he's reminding us that he is all God. And so what we see in verse number 18 of John 3 is that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So here we start to see the development of two groups, condemned, not condemned, believe, don't believe. Okay, so we're going to see how that creates problems for us just a little bit. What you believe about the Son of God determines your eternal residence. We found that in John 14, verse number 23. And it is evident that if you do not love the Son, you cannot get in by claiming to be part of the Father. If you're a part of a religion that says, okay, I accept that there's a God out there, but I reject the Jesus, the book of John over and over and over makes it clear that that won't fly. And so what we find is we have all of these things going on in these verses in the book of John as it relates to the love of God. So the question is, does God love the world? God loves the world. So in John 3:16, we must conclude that we have to read John 3:16 in balance of the weight of 17 and 18. What was Jesus' mission? It was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we clearly understand that Jesus' mission was to save the world. But we also understand that there are sides to pick here. I mean, you've got to be on one side or the other. Everybody from this language doesn't clearly get in. And so what we understand is we can't just rip verse number 16 off the page, throw it on a board, and hold it up at a football game and get the entire picture of what's going on. The ever-popular book, Love Wins the Day, Love Wins at the End, you know, just a concept that flies contrary to what is being taught here by Jesus in the book of John.
Well,
in fact,
if that's true, then Jesus died for nothing.
And exactly. And so here's our dilemma, okay? Here's some question and answer, and this is one of those things. If universal love for all men was evident from John 3:16, then why would the author say in the next verse, two verses later, actually, those who don't believe are condemned already? Well, answer, there is a condition for eternal life. And that is that you believe on the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. And what we see is universalism is a very hard argument to make in the light of this concept, which you just brought up right here, because the universalist must either get rid of unbelief, which means to say that everybody in the world has to be a believer, or they have to get rid of the condition to believe. Those are the only two choices. And so, you must ask yourself, then why did Jesus have to die? If everybody in the world was a believer, Jesus doesn't have to die. There's no reason. But of course, we understand from 17 that his mission was to save those that were lost. Not to condemn, but to save. So we've got a very big problem here. Or secondly, we need to get rid of the condition that you have to believe on Jesus in order to be right with God. But once again, we have a big, big problem because over and over and over again, believe my words, believe on me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you don't believe the Father, you don't believe me. If you don't believe in me, you don't believe the Father. Just over and over and over, like a dripping faucet, over and over again. So then the big question is, why did he have to die? And then why did he say that? Why was Jesus going around saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, if just everybody got in? I mean, this guy was mad. I mean, this just doesn't make any sense at all. So what we conclude at the end of the day is there are two sides. There are two places, unbelief and belief, condemnation and forgiveness. So what we have to understand that the attack on the Word of God comes from the fact that the universalists must get rid of the condition to believe in Jesus. So since they can't get rid of that from the text, they have to attack the text and say this isn't really the Word of God. Yes, ma'am.
Well, a lot of universalists get out of that whole thing by just saying that, well, Buddha was kind of like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They try and get out of it by
sure. And you have to take many, many liberties with the text, and you have to reject the authenticity.
Authenticity.
Thank you. Authenticity. Man, I put some extra syllables in there, didn't I? You have to reject the text as it stands in order to make it work for anything else than what it says.
Well, 14:6 squashes that. Mm-hmm. Because if there are other ways, then he's a liar.
Right. And that's it. At the end of the day.
It can't be believed.
Right. At the end of the day, this is the question. If God's universal love is the winning force, then why do we find in John's record that the Jewish leaders tried to take him for harm over and over again? You don't try to kill somebody who's not causing you trouble. You don't try to, you know, they tried to take Jesus over and over again. And then he said, you know, I'm laying down my life now. what he's basically saying is, I got away from them before. I did it over and over again. So Jesus was contrary to them. And, oh, by the way, a lot of times he started it. You know, you ever notice that Jesus kind of started the fight in the book of John a lot of times? And how did he do that? He was speaking the words of life, eternal words of life, and they didn't like it at all. So why would Jesus even bother starting a fight if it's just everybody got in? It just doesn't make any sense. And we see that we have to be vigilant against those who would attack the Word of God and change what it means that God so loved the world. We've got to be very careful that we show love to the world the way that it was intended, but that we don't fall into this trap of defining God's love for the world like the world wants it to be defined. So God's presence. I thought this was pretty neat. Verse 23. We're back in 14. I'm sorry. Back in 14. Verse number 23. This is the right hand bookend. Jesus answered and said unto him, He will keep my word. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't that a fantastic thought? And what I think Jesus was really getting at with the disciples here is, once again, they're going to find themselves in a situation where everything that they believed in is going to be tossed up into the air, and the pieces are going to come down, not looking like anything they expected. And they were thinking kingdom, they were thinking overthrow the Romans, they were thinking, you know, sure, Jesus is the Christ, but they were expecting to see something, and what they're going to see is not going to be what they were expecting at all. And so what they need is to know that God has not abandoned them. And they need to know that at the end, however far down there it is, that the Godhead is going to be living with you. The Godhead is going to be living with you. And that's the concept right there. Dwell with you. Build a house. And so that's pretty cool. And then did you notice it said we? Once again, I just want to remind you, Jesus always claimed to be God. People who said he didn't aren't reading these books and believing them to be true. Because he right there used the plural we. God and I, we're going to dwell with you. So, here's our conclusion. The big idea, those who love God will believe on Jesus. And those who say they don't believe on Jesus can't claim love in God. The verb goes both ways. Those who do not love Jesus do not love God. I just said that. Their claims of conversion will be evident by the obedience to His commands. Okay, so if I tell you that I'm a convert, but I don't want to hear anything that Jesus says. I don't want to obey any of His commands. I don't want to believe in Him, number one. I don't want to love the brethren, number two. Then something is real suspect in what I am claiming to be. And then, I just think this is the most fantastic part. Our relationship with Jesus should mirror His relationship with the Father. And we see that there's this, like, I don't know what words to use, otherworldly relationship between Jesus and the Father. It's such a cool relationship. It goes beyond just the best relationship you can think of a father and son who go fishing and work on cars and go hunting and trust in each other and confident and all of that stuff. It goes beyond that into just a whole other realm that only can be described by their relationship. And so what we find is that is the example, that's our example for how we should be as believers with one another, with Jesus, just the way that Jesus is with the Father. And so what we see, there's coming a time when we're going to all be in perfect fellowship in abode, which means in the same location. And there's going to be, you know, right now we're kind of disjunct. You know, we've got these physical, fleshy bodies, and the Spirit's inside of us, and it's the Spirit. And Jesus is not here, He's in heaven, and God's in heaven. So, but there's coming a time when it's all of us. And so that's just like the coolest part of the whole thing. And then finally, the answer to life's crisis is faith in Christ and love for the brethren. Faith in Christ, love for the brethren is pretty much the recipe to solve any problem. Faith in Christ and love for the brethren. Churches across America, what they need is more faith in Christ and more love for the brethren. And families across America and marriages across America and all of us, what we need is more faith in Christ, believe on Christ, and love for one another. Any questions? Comments?
Anyone else, gentlemen?